This sermon on John 18 and 19 was recorded at our Good Friday gathering at Robina. It's titled Christianity on Trial. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Christianity in Australia is in crisis. Rocked by sex scandals, dogged by internal battles, struggling against the tide of public opinion, battling to get bums on seats. That's what SBS said in their advertising promo for their recent TV series, Christians Like Us. Did you watch the program, anyone? Excellent. Well, I might sit down then. It's about 10 Christians from around the nation who live together for a week in the suburb of Bella Vista, once the heart of Australia's Bible Belt. Today, a Sydney suburb facing a dramatic drop in Christianity. The week-long live-in experiment, kind of like maths but only more pointless, saw a mixture of Anglicans, Catholics, Evangelicals and Pentecostals. But really, the program highlighted growing divisions between progressive and conservative views of Christianity. Christians Like Us dealt with a series of inflammatory issues: women in the ministry, homosexuality, child abuse, feeding the homeless. And it featured debates amongst the 10 over the authority of the Bible, gay conversion therapy, sex before marriage, and abortion. If the SBS program director is to be believed, Christianity in Australia is in crisis. But even if Christians are the only ones like us, it's more than likely that no one likes us. Public opinion is well and truly against us. We're well behind in the opinion polls. There's never an excuse for sex scandals and abuse in the church. The world and the church expect better. Criminals deserve to be punished. And when most people think about Christianity, when people weigh up Christianity for themselves, these are the issues that they're talking about. These are the issues people are thinking about. It's hard to argue that the church isn't in decline, though we've got a full house here this morning. Recent census data will back that up. And there's no doubt Christians are divided over certain issues. In fact, it's probably the one thing that we could all agree on. After all, agreement isn't easily found when you're scratching at wounds that are centuries old. But I want to say that the show Christians Like Us doesn't really reflect Christians like us. No doubt among us here this morning there's a range of opinions, conservative or progressive leanings, one way or the other. But Christianity isn't about a range of topical viewpoints. And being a Christian isn't a subscription to one opinion about them all either. Christianity was never meant to be political. How's that for a political statement? Jesus never ran for public office. He never contested an election. We're not Christians because we believe the same things about society. We're Christians because we believe the same things about Jesus, which makes Christians like us nothing really like Christians like us. Because what makes the likes of us Christian is what we make of Jesus. So if you're going to accept or reject Christianity, it needs to be on what you make of the person of Jesus. If you want to put Christianity on trial, if you want to put faith up for public scrutiny, then do it on the things that Jesus says and does. After all, Christianity was named after him. Ironically, who Jesus is wasn't even debated or discussed on the program Christians Like Us. But Christianity is really all about Jesus. And the problem is that some like us make it about everything else. But this Good Friday morning here at Salt Church, we're putting Christianity on trial. Not the social issues and the way that people lean towards them, but Jesus, who was put on trial for his life. Look, I know it's the Easter long weekend. It seems to have come around quickly again, hasn't it? And it's more than likely that you already know this story. I mean, it's a bit like seeing the movie Titanic, isn't it? It's no real surprise the ship sunk in the end, is it? But what you might know is that Christianity's already had a judicial hearing. Jesus has already stood trial. The verdict didn't turn out in his favour, but it might just well for you. The trial of Jesus is recorded for us in the Bible, written by one of his followers, a man named John. It's an action-packed account of Jesus' final hours of his life. So strap yourself in, folks. Things are about to get a little bit bumpy. John's account of Jesus' final hours before he was crucified under Pontius Pilate starts early in the morning, but it won't finish until midday. The religious leaders of Israel want Jesus dead, so they take him from the high priest to the Roman governor. Suddenly, things got very political. See it with me, will you? John chapter 18, verse 28. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they might not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Caiaphas was the name of the Jewish high priest, Pilate, the name of the Roman governor. But what we need to notice here, friends, is the Passover, a national meal of remembrance in Israel. The Passover is still a memorial meal, remembering God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Maybe you've heard of it. You might know it as the Exodus story. The people of Israel sacrificed a lamb and used the blood to cover their doorposts. Anywhere not covered with this sacrificial blood was met with the judgment of God. God passed over the Israelites, why it's called the Passover, and all the Egyptians' firstborn sons were killed. After all those plagues in Egypt of locusts and frogs and blood, finally Pharaoh lets Israel go. God divides the Red Sea. You remember Moses leads Israel through on dry ground. So it's Passover preparation day, which is still a really big deal if you're Jewish. It's kind of like a major religious holiday. Hard to think of a modern equivalent one in Australia, a national memorial day when all the shops are closed and the footy doesn't kick off until late afternoon. Now these guys, they want Jesus dead before the Passover. So on Passover Eve, they bring Jesus to Pilate's place. Why Pilate? Well, because he's the only one locally with the authority of the state to put someone to death. But I'm wondering if you can already sense how dodgy this whole thing is. These religious leaders, they want to eat the Passover, a meal remembering that God delivered Israel from death, but here's Israel now delivering God over to death. These religious men, they won't enter Pilate's house. Pilate is a non-Jew, which makes him unclean or defiled according to Jewish law. Being unclean meant that you couldn't eat the Passover. But somehow it's still okay to plan and plot a murder. No wonder people think religious people are hypocrites. But if you're still not convinced that this is a bit of a stitch-up, when Pilate asks, what are the charges? These are the charges that the Jewish authorities come up with. Can you see them with me? Verse 30. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Can I just say, if you were facing the death penalty, wouldn't you want the charges to be a little bit more specific than that? Something more substantial than, well, if he wasn't doing evil, then, you know, I know that I would. Pilate does too. And so he tells these religious types to judge Jesus by their own laws and to, quite frankly, stop wasting his time. But any sense of wanting justice to prevail, any real sense of a fair trial, is forfeited with their reply. I mean, I still can't believe they said this. So you'd better hear it again for yourself in verse 31 of chapter 18. The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." It's not lawful, but let's do it anyway. That's the kind of death that Jesus is going to die. An unlawful death by Roman crucifixion, that's the kind of death Jesus died. Having heard what they wanted, Pilate leaves the religious leaders outside to see what kind of threat Jesus is to Rome. Look there at chapter 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" If Jesus says he's a king, the king of the Jews, he's a direct threat to Rome. And so now he's not only upset the Jews, but he's challenged Caesar, who rules an empire. But Jesus never says he's a king. Never directly answers Pilate's question. Jesus talks about a kingdom, can you see it there? A kingdom that's not of this world, which might suggest that his kingdom might even be a little bit bigger than the Roman Empire. Jesus talks about his kingdom having servants, but those servants don't do what other servants do. Jesus talks about the purpose of his birth, the purpose of his mission, but he never says he's a king, even though that's exactly what Pilate concludes that he is. And so this trial quickly becomes coronation ceremony, doesn't it? Pilate dresses Jesus as a king. He puts a royal robe on him, crowns him with a crown of thorns. Rome soldiers praise him as a king. Hail, King of the Jews, which sounds a lot like Hail Caesar, doesn't it? Pilate even asks the Jews again, shall I crucify your king? He places an inscription above Jesus in three different languages just to make it clear. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But Pilate doesn't think much of this king himself. He doesn't think he's that much of a king. Doesn't think much of his kingship. Doesn't want any part of his kingdom. Having beaten him bloody and senseless, mocked and humiliated him publicly, Pilate concludes that he's not much of a threat to anyone. Certainly no threat to Rome. Behold the man. You see, Pilate won't subject himself to this king. Am I a Jew? He asks dismissively. And Jesus' words of truth about his kingdom land on Pilate's deaf ears and hard heart. What is truth? Asks Pilate. And isn't that the question we're still asking? What is truth? Truth is relative, not absolute. Truth is a matter of perspective. What's true for me mightn't be true for you. Who's to say what's true and isn't true? This is my truth, that's your truth. Don't impose your truth upon me. That's what people say about truth today, isn't it? But for the careful reader of John's Gospel, we already know that Pilate isn't seeking the truth. Pilate isn't being existentially philosophical here. He's just being royally dismissive. Pilate isn't looking for truth. But the truth has come looking for him. In fact, the truth now stands in front of him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And even way back at the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word, which was with God in the beginning, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. The Father's only Son. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you know Jesus, you know the Father as well. Questions about truth are inseparably tied to the identity of Jesus Christ. All who know the truth listen to Jesus. But Pilate, he ain't listening. But listen, if you're going to reject biblical Christianity, at least do it on the basis of who Jesus is. Make a true assessment of Jesus. Make up your mind about who Jesus is, about the truth of him. Because for all the fault that Pilate tries to find, he can find no guilt in Jesus. Three times Pilate says the same thing. Chapter 18, verse 38, I find no guilt in him. There was one who stands guilty before Pilate. Barabbas is a man now standing on death row. John, you might have noticed, says that he's a robber. Mark in his gospel says he's a murderer. Luke says he's an insurrectionist. Matthew says he's notorious. Barabbas is an upriser, a rabble-rouser, and a rebel whose name means son of the Father. Bar Abba. Barabbas, a threat to Roman rule, found guilty of a crime, justly condemned to die. So who's it going to be, asks Pilate. Chapter 18, verse 39, can you see it with me? You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Once again, I want to ask you, friends, does that sound like justice to you? Does that sound like a fair trial? Sound like a fair exchange? Jesus in exchange for Barabbas, the Father's only son for the Son of the Father. I mean, the whole point of the Passover is about deliverance and freedom and release. God setting his people free, freedom at the cost of sacrifice. This was their custom, a Jewish custom, representative of the Passover. Someone goes free. Someone gets another chance. Someone gets full pardon. Pilate's prepared to let Jesus go. But the crowd call out for his blood. And their cries, they only get louder and louder from here, don't they? Chapter 19, verse 6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him for yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. But you see, that's what makes this the royal exchange. It's what makes Good Friday good, so you don't have to go home and Google what Friday is now. It's just, I just told you why it's called Good Friday. King Jesus dies an unlawful death in exchange for those who are found to be guilty. The truth comes looking for you. The truth now stands before you. Behold the man. Judgment of death passes over us. God brings about our deliverance. Jesus' death brings our freedom. A full pardon, a fresh start, a new beginning. Pilate upheld their customs, but now the Jews want to uphold their law. It's actually as close as they get to a real charge against him. See it with me, chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. The charge against Jesus is now blasphemy. Here's what their law says, Leviticus 26, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. When we hear a word like blasphemy, we think it's speaking God's name out of turn, don't we? Saying Jesus is a swear word, or even suggesting that test cricket might be boring. But blasphemy is a claim of equality. It's the claim to be equal with God. The claim that God is answerable to you. Blasphemy is a death sentence. Here again, the accusation against Jesus. He made himself the Son of God, chapter 19, verse 7. He made himself a king, chapter 19, verse 12. But if anyone here is guilty of blasphemy, if anyone here is a self-made man, surely it's Pilate. Pilate's put himself in the place of God. He claims authority over God's only Son. And that's our problem too, isn't it? We think we can stand in judgment against Jesus. We think that we can put Jesus on trial. See it with me, verse 10. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate thinks he has ultimate authority, but God has authority over everything. Even Pilate, even us. Every now and then it happens, but usually it always seems to happen in Victoria. Recently, the Victorian state government considered scrapping the Lord's Prayer before each sitting of Parliament so that they can now pray prayers from other different faith traditions in order to be more reflective of what a modern Victorian looks like. I only mention this to you now so that you might see the comedy of this entire situation. Here are these state parliamentarians in Victoria not only praying a prayer that they don't believe, I mean, can you imagine them sincerely asking that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? They'd all be out of a job. But here they are in authority, trying to please those under their authority by getting rid of the one who put them there in authority in the first place. It's comical, isn't it? You have no authority over me at all unless given to you from above. Pilate moves from mockery to fear, asking Jesus, where are you from? John's already told us. He hasn't made himself the Son of God. He's the Father's only Son. He hasn't made himself a king. He came from the Father, remember, full of grace and truth. Still the crowds, they shout, crucify him. Still the governments want inclusivism at the expense of truth. Still authorities want to please the crowds. And people still judge Christianity on the issues and not on Jesus. So what do you make of him? What do you make of Jesus and his trial before you this morning? Christianity in Australia is in crisis. It's hard to deny those accusations, isn't it? But 10 people in a house aren't going to change that or make good TV. That's not what Christians like us believe anyway. Christians like us are now wondering if you might see the miscarriage of justice here, that an innocent man would die for guilty rebels. King Jesus, the Son of God, in exchange for your release. Jesus delivered over to death, his blood poured out as a sacrifice so that the judgment of God might pass over you. That's why we call it Good Friday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we meet together this morning because of who you are and what you've done. Not because of politics, not because of social issues, not because of what we think about these things one way or the other. We pray this morning, our great God, that having heard about Jesus, having heard about the miscarriage of justice brought to him, that we might delight in knowing that he died for rebels, for people who put themselves on equal footing with you, people just like us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were delivered over to death, that your blood was poured out like a sacrifice, so that your judgment might pass over us. Thank you that you died in exchange of rebels like us. So we pray as people who've been forgiven, who've been set free, saved from your judgment, that we might live in such a way that others might know the truth about you, that he is the way, the truth, the life. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.